Good morning again. My name is Christian. I'm a pastor here at Harbor Church. And I want to invite you right now, if you can, if you have a Bible, you can turn into Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, we got some nice hardcover Bibles, black Bibles in the back. And you can take that as our gift to you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, it's going to be on page 64. Now, we're going to be in Exodus. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a season of life where you just feel like you can't get ahead? Right, where you feel like everything is just not working out, where it feels like you just can't catch a break, right? Like you're treading water and you can't breathe, right? You ever feel like that? Maybe for you, your moms, you might relate to this, right? You feel like your one goal this week was to get the dishes done, but you also look around at all the other knuckleheads in your house and you're like, their goal is to make sure that doesn't happen, right? You feel like that, right? Sometimes I don't feel like that, but I'm guessing that sometimes you can feel like that, right? At work, maybe you feel like, man, no matter what you do, you're always putting out fires. Can't help it. You're just putting out fires. And it's not even your own fires. It's somebody else's fires. You got to deal with that, right? Maybe you're stuck in a never-ending cycle. Maybe it's not even that. But you're stuck in a never-ending cycle of always wanting something else. Right? So you get a car, but you want a better one, right? You go on vacation, but you need another one, right? Or if you're like me, right, you're experiencing, you have more money than you ever had before in some sense, right? More money than you had before, but it feels like you got nothing. Okay. Like example, me and my wife, we just celebrated our 11th wedding anniversary yesterday. We made it. We arrived. Okay. I'm an expert now. Right. But anyways, we got five kids. So guess where we had dinner? At home. Okay. At home. But it was special. And why was it special? Because we ordered takeout from the Thai restaurant that we had our first ever date at. Okay. Our first ever date was at this Thai restaurant. And I kid you not, I wanted to impress Leah so bad. But I was a broke college student, so I took her, and I remember I was like, bro, I hope she don't order too much. Because all I had was $24, okay? $24, okay? So we went and we got our order, and I remember it came out to $22 and some change, bro. So I enjoyed the meal, but I was like, I got the check. She was like, whoa, wow. I was like, no, I got this, don't worry, okay? So I grabbed the check, and I remember walking up to the cash register and be like, I didn't want her to come to our table. I said, listen, I only got $24. Keep the change, but when I come back, I'm gonna tip you well, okay? Never went back, okay? just kidding, I went back, right? But Leah and I were sitting there last night and we're doing our calculations, okay? Leah's a math whiz, okay? She went to Stanford, she liked math, okay? Me, I don't know math. But she was like, oh my goodness, we ordered the same meal, but it was like way more expensive than when we ordered that meal 12 years ago. Okay. And what I realized was this, right? I was like, man, as much money, like if we looked back, if back then and we were like, wow, one day we're going to make so much more money. And we do make so much more money than when I was a broke college student, but I can only afford broke college student meals. You know what I mean? I was like, what is going on? Right. But listen, life always feels like that. Right. Life always feels like you're striving and straining to get something, to accomplish something, to do something, to maintain something. But the problem with life is when you do something, there's always something more to do. There's always something more you got to do right in your mind. Right. Once we get something, we get excited for a little bit. And then we're like, man, we need something else to really feel satisfied. Right, we make money and then we need more money, right? We get a car, we need another car. We always feel like we need so much more. But listen, not even stuff. People in the church who love God, sometimes you feel like you're striving because you feel like you can never be good enough to rest. So you serve and you give everything you have and you're hoping, in your mind, you're saying, if I give enough, if I serve enough, if I go to church enough, all of a sudden, maybe God's going to love me. I'm going to feel good enough. I'm going to feel accepted and I can finally be at rest. But how many of you guys know that trying to impress God and trying to live up to everybody's standard for righteousness, that's going to wear you out too. That's going to wear you out too. And so what we're going to look at today is the fourth commandment, which talks about the Sabbath. And in the Sabbath, there's this promise that God is the God who brings rest to his people, that we don't get rest from our labors and rest from our burdens by working for God or working for something or achieving something. We get rest by receiving something. When we look at the fourth commandment, we see that God is the God who brings comfort and care to his people, that God is ultimately where we find our satisfaction in, that God is where we find that. not in stuff and not in things and not in people, but God. And so that's the commandment we're going to be looking at today. So I want to read that commandment together. We're going to read it as a whole. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it up on the screens. Praise technology, okay? Now praise God for technology. Technology is idols. Let's read it, okay? I know somebody going to email me now, okay? Don't email me. I corrected myself. I was wrong. Don't email me, okay? Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates, your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. So here's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When we say that something is holy in scripture, what it means is something is set apart. When we say that God is holy, what the Bible means when it says that God is holy is that God is so other. He's so different from anything in all of creation. And so to be holy is to be distinct, is to be set apart. And what God says here is the Sabbath day is to be treated as distinct and separate and different from every other day. So God's people, right, they were called to work 6 days and to rest 1 day. And what was that reflecting? Well, here in verse 11, it says that the Sabbath, that rhythm of working and resting 1 day, was modeled after God's act of creation, right? God worked for 6 days. If you know the story in Genesis, it says that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, the thing you got to ask yourself is, why would God rest? Does God get tired? Does God get worn out? Well, Isaiah 40, 28 says that God never, at any point in time, ever becomes weary and he never becomes faint. And so why would God rest? Well, the reason that God rested is so he could create this pattern, not for him to follow, not because he needed it, but a pattern that we needed to follow. A pattern of us working and resting, of working and then slowing down just enough so that we can experience and reflect on the goodness of God. Right? The Sabbath, that break that we take throughout the week, that break is meant for us to reflect on the goodness of God. In the creation story, Adam and Eve, before they were ever given any command, sometimes we look at God and we go, God, why would you command us to do something? Why would you tell us what to do? But you have to understand the context and how God works. Before Adam and Eve ever got a command of what to do, before God ever told them what to do, it says here that God blesses them and he places them in the garden. And so when they're in the garden, they got every plant, they got every animal at their disposal. God gives them the authority to subdue the earth, to care for the earth, right? They live in the very presence of God. And so God is a God who doesn't just tell you what to do. He blesses you first, right? He loves you first. He provides for his people first. And that same pattern of God providing and then commanding is the same pattern that we see that Israel had to follow. Because God didn't just give them the fourth commandment out of nowhere. God didn't just show up one day and go, hey, take a break. No. Here's what God did. The Bible says that God gave his people rest first and then commanded them to live into the rest that he already provided. Remember, the commands weren't given out of nowhere. They were given right after he had freed them from slavery in Egypt. And so God had done so much work bringing them rest. Rest from Egypt, rest from their slavery, rest from their enemies. And so when God is telling them to take 1 day to stop working, it's so that they can remember, listen, that God is the one who gives you rest. God is the one who provides for you. Look at Moses, right? This isn't the only time where Moses wrote the law. So Moses had this law given to him by God, and then he gives this law again a second time. Because God's people, they were kind of knuckleheads, yeah? So they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, right? Because they didn't listen to God. Some of you guys feel like you've been wandering. Well, you're not listening to God. That's why. Okay. Here's what Moses said the second time he gave the law. Right before they're about to step into the promised land that God was going to provide for them, right before they were going to step into and live into all that God had for them, here's what Moses says. And he tells them, listen, keep the Sabbath, but listen to how different this is. He says this, Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. the reason you're commanded to observe the Sabbath isn't just because it's a pattern that God set forth. No, Moses adds that the reason Israel is to observe the Sabbath is to remember all that God has done for you. That God had rescued you from slavery in Egypt, that God had freed you from your misery. Now, all of us are like, well, how does that relate to us? Because none of us were slaves in Egypt. Well, the Bible says, even though we weren't slaves in Egypt, all of us at some point in our life were slaves to sin. Right? All of us were at some point in our life, we sinned and we couldn't help ourselves, right? Right? We sin and we can't figure out what to do about it. But just like the pattern for rest was based on God's redemptive work in Egypt, the pattern for our rest, why do we take Sunday to rest, is because God has rescued us from our sin by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was buried and he rose again on a Sunday. That's the Lord's day. And for the Jewish people who observe Sabbath on a Saturday, the resurrection event was so huge. It was so much bigger than what happened in Egypt that they began worshiping God on the Sabbath, on a Sunday, right? His death, his burial, his resurrection, it signified Jesus really was God. Jesus really did pay for our sins. And because Jesus really paid for our sins, we are free from our sins, free from their consequence, free from the separation that it causes between us and God, freed from its destructive forces. We've been freed from all of our sin. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection on a Sunday. That's why we worship God. So from the earliest days of the church, what you're going to read in the New Testament, they worship God on the Lord's day. They gathered to sing songs, to pray together, to open up God's word, to hear from God, and to take the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And that's what our worship days are filled with. That's what we do here every single Sunday. That's what churches all over the world do every single Lord's Day, is they gather for those same things. And look at what it says in Exodus 20, verse 11. Back to our passage, it says that the Lord blessed the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is a blessing to God's people because we remember, again, all that God has done. When you remember all that God has done for you, right, it's easy for us to get worried and to stress out about life. But when you look back and you take time to slow down and just think, take this day to count your blessings. Remember all that God did for you. Remember all those things. Listen, it allows you to do the thing that the Sabbath is trying to get us to do, which is to enjoy God. Right? That's what the break is for. To remember that we need to enjoy God. Now, you know what stands in the way that I've realized just in my own life, in the life of people that I've talked to, the thing that stands in the way of people's joy in God, their enjoyment of God, oftentimes is our pride. Our pride is the biggest thing standing in the way, the biggest hindrance in your life. It isn't the people in your life, right? It isn't your boss, okay? It isn't the guys out there, the people out there, all the job, whatever. It ain't the market. The biggest hindrance to joy in our life is our pride. Pride is the self-centeredness that all of us feel. And here's the thing. Our work can become a source of pride. Our work can. Think about it, right? Work is sometimes how we measure people, right? Like you see this, right? Like every time we ask people, right? One of the first questions we ask people, right, is what do you do for work? And sometimes it is good. You just want to know what they do, right? But other times it's a measuring stick. What do you do for work so I can see where I measure up with you? Can I see? Are you valuable to me, right? Like, can I get something out of you, right? We ask people these questions, right? How serious do I need to take you? Do I need to take you as like a doctor level serious, right? Or a pastor level serious? You know, how serious I got to take you, right? Right? Because sometimes people look at pastors like, you just self-declared yourself a pastor. I did not do that, okay? Right? And you hear that. Even in yourself, you feel that pride, right? So if you got a good job, right, you excited. This is what I do. And you got a job, you know, it's not as popular. You're like, no. You know, you talk about other things. What do? I love people. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, okay. You know, you skip by that, right? But here's the thing. Society, our culture, even us, society tells you, listen, your job determines your value. Your job determines your significance in this world. Your job determines your meaning. But the Sabbath and taking a break from our work that can easily become an idol, it allows us to see that our jobs provide none of that for us. Look at what God says in Isaiah 58, 13. This is a prophet speaking, God speaking to him. And it says this in Isaiah 58, 13. If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, right, making it nothing, treating it like dirt, desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure or talking business, right? Let's pause right there. Do you see what God is saying here, right? He's saying, listen, the Sabbath day is specifically in there, given to you because it's not about you, right? It's not a day for doing whatever you want. You spend a lot of time doing that, right? Wake up every morning, do what we want, right? It's not a day for seeking your own pleasure. It's not a day for talking business, which means it's not a day for you to try to advance your career or advance yourself. It's a day where we do the opposite of that. It's a day where we do the opposite. The Sabbath is actually a command. Think about this. It is a command by God to be a little less productive. Right? Israel was commanded. Think about it. They were all farmers and herders and herdsmen, right? And God told them, listen, I know people are working 7 days out of the week. I want you to be 1/7 less productive today. Right? That feels icky to us. Like, what? You know? We got to produce. We got to produce. That's what we think, right? But the Sabbath is a reminder. Listen, it's not all Israel was given the Sabbath because God wanted to remind them, not all of this, your provision and your life, it's not all riding on you. Your life doesn't all depend on you. The Sabbath day is a reminder that provision and significance come not from ourselves or our work. It comes from God. I think it's the same reason that God designed us to sleep. Some of us, he's given us the gift of sleep more than others. Yeah. It does say that, you know, wake up. Okay. Wake up on time. Okay. But God could have designed us. He's a God. He can do anything. Why didn't he design us to like just not sleep? All right, why every single day, no matter how much of a hammer you think you are, you got to go sleep, right? You got to go get rest. I think one of the reasons is, right, so that every night when we close our eyes and we go to sleep, we wake up and we realize the world was spinning, the fishes were swimming, you were snoring, and it's all good. The world didn't really need you. Yeah? The world didn't really need you. It's all a part of God's plan, guys, to humble you. To show you, it doesn't all ride on you. It doesn't all ride on your work. God is going to provide bread, whether through you or not through you. He don't need you. The Sabbath is a reminder of that. Look at what it says in Isaiah 58:14. When you come to the end of yourself, when you realize it doesn't all ride on me, what happens? What begins to happen? Verse 14, then you will delight in the Lord. Then, after you don't spend time thinking about yourself, after you don't spend time thinking it all relies on you, then you will delight in God instead. And I will make you ride over the heights of the land and let you enjoy the heritage of your father, Jacob. You want to enjoy life? You want to enjoy the blessings of God? Then take a break. Take a break. When you humble yourself and you set your work aside because you know, listen, God has got it all under control. God's in control of everything. You can actually begin when you realize there's a higher power that's smarter than you, wiser than you, better than you, that got everything in control, then you don't have to worry about anything. And you begin to realize slowly but surely that life and fulfillment, it doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from nice things. It ultimately comes from God. And so as Christians, this is what we take one day out of the week for. To remember, man, God's got it all. We lay our normal work aside. Our normal work aside. But here's the thing, okay? I got to get back to this, okay? Follow me. Don't get offended. If you get offended, it's all good, okay? In order to lay the Sabbath means ceasing. It means to take a break from your normal activity, right? So the only way that you can follow this command, actually, because we're talking about rest a lot, and I know some of you guys are like, amen, every day is a rest day for me. Cool, okay? But in order to lay your actual work aside, the assumption is you're actually working. You have to actually be working. Like if somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, stop jogging every week, I'd be like, that's impossible. Not because I like jogging, but because I never started, obviously, right? So when God says, lay aside your work, the assumption is you actually are working. Working. Look at this command. It says, labor 6 days and do all your work in those 6 days. Built into this command isn't just a call to cease from working, but it's actually a call to work and to work hard. Sometimes as Christians, we approach work as it's a necessary evil. right? Oh, shucks, in this fallen world, I just gotta work. But I can't wait for the day when everything is made new and I'm not gonna work. The problem is we started our church with the book of Revelation, and what we found out in the Revelation is that, right, when we get saved, we're gonna go up to heaven and it won't be a never-ending church service. We'll actually be working. Crazy, right? When God made Adam and Eve in the garden before sin happened, guess what he did? He gave them a job. He gave them work. He gave them a task to do. We were not made to be on vacation mode all the time. See, some of you have trouble working hard for 6 days. Working hard for 6 days. Why? Because your idol isn't work. Some of you do idolize work. You do idolize work. That's not good. But some of you don't idolize work. Instead, you idolize comfort and an easy life. Right? You idolize that. When you don't work hard, it is impossible for you to make one day holy and to actually rest because you treat every day like it's a rest day. You cannot keep this day holy if you never work hard 6 days out of the week. You cannot keep this day holy, right? So work hard. Listen, what this command is saying is, listen, work hard. Give it your all 6 days out of the week. Outwork all the other employees. Don't base your work based on what other people do. The Bible says you work for an audience of one. You are working for God. Everything you do should be done as unto the Lord. So guess what? I'm going to do my job as unto God, as if God is the one seeing it, not my boss. And when you do that, listen, then you can take a day off and trust God is going to work through that. That it all doesn't ride on me, right? God says, listen, at the end of the day, I'm going to give you a break. So go hard. Keep going, right? And when you begin to work like that, when you begin to see your work like that, I think what we can see in this commandment is what it allows us to do then is to enjoy the work that God's given us, to begin to enjoy our work, right? Because work is actually a blessing. Work is a blessing. Listen, I know a lot of people look at and we get into places where things are tough and sometimes we just want God, right? We hear the story of the Old Testament. If you've been reading your Bible, right? God rains down manna from heaven to feed the Israelites. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes we think, Lord, rain down manna from heaven for me. But when you, if you keep reading the story, if you don't stop, by the time we get to March, right, we should see this, right? That when Israel stepped into the promised land, you know what happened? The Bible says explicitly in the book of Joshua, that day, the manna ceased. The manna stopped. Why? Because there was a season of life. It was a season of life where Israel needed God to provide miraculously, and he did. But the general way that God provides is through the everyday means of working and taking care of the things that God has given you. That's generally how God has provided for his people. Listen, I can attest to this, that there have been times when we had nothing and we needed God to come through. And you know, every single time, God has come through for me and my family. Every single time. But you know, generally, it's not the miraculous way, the miraculous that God uses to provide for all of us. The normal way that God provides through us is through the everyday means of working hard and getting a J-O-B. That's not a curse word. Get a job, okay? The way that God provides regularly through our church isn't by random people dropping enormous amounts of money in our church. The way that we have this space and the way that we have a place to worship and the way that we have a place for the kids to go is because everyday normal people who love this church and love the mission that we're on and love God give of their hard-earned money that they work throughout the week for. Regular everyday means God uses to bless his people. And the Sabbath command shows us that we don't just need to rest and rely on God. We also need to work and rely on God. We also need to work hard to provide for ourselves, and not only for ourselves, but also for other people. Because this command isn't just about us. Sometimes we read the Bible like the Bible is all about us, right? We think in our minds, you know, my relationship with God, it's all about me. It's just me and God. Right? I don't need church, just me and God. Is that how God works? That is not how God works. The Bible says that our relationship is more than it's just about us and God. It's about us and God and the people of God. Now, even in this command, right? It's not about us. It's about helping other people find rest. Look at verse 10. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates. This command isn't just given to you to obey or one person to obey. It says that everyone in your sphere of influence should also observe the Sabbath. If you have kids, right, for Israel, if you have kids, you should be teaching them to obey this command. If you have employees that work for you, you should give them a day off. If you own livestock, give your livestock a break. And the reason he's saying that is what God is saying is everybody needs a break. Everyone, everything needs a break. If you have a guest living with you, guess what their pattern should be? Resting, right? So Auntie Donna's the best at this. If you stay at her house, bro, sorry, you're going to church, okay? Right, you're going to church. They want to be here, but Auntie Donna brought them, okay? So no matter what you do, right? And listen, for us, for my family and I, this is something that we're trying to think through as well. Like by our life, the question we ask ourselves is in our life, are we teaching others through our example that the place to find rest is ultimately in God? Or is God something that we try to squeeze in when he's, you know, when it's convenient? Is God Lord or is he just a convenient piece, accessory, right, to this whole deal? It's one of the things that Leah and I wrestle through all the time, because as our culture has shifted away from seeing the Lord's Day as set apart, right, a lot of people use Sunday for all kinds of things, right? Sports happen on Sunday, work happens on Sunday. So observing Sunday as just strictly a rest day is a lot harder in today's culture. And so we've wrestled through that a lot, but one of the things we keep coming back to is this. No matter what you do, okay? No matter what you do, whether you're missing games or missing work or going to games and going to work, whatever it is, you live before God, right? No matter what it is. That Sunday isn't just an extra day to get more things done or to get ready for Monday, but Sunday is a day dedicated to the Lord's worship, the Lord's Day worship with his people. And it's going to be hard for us to come to the conclusion, hard for our kids and the people around us to come to the conclusion that worshiping God is more important when it doesn't look like God is a priority. As one commentator said, it doesn't matter whether we say Jesus is Lord, but end up showing that work is king, or end up showing that sports is king, or end up showing that comfort is king. Now, here's what we have to talk about, though. I don't want to make a law where there is none. You live before the Lord with your own convictions. I know people who work on a Sunday for a season and can't make it to service because of their particular job, and they love gathering with the saints. I know people who come to church every week, but they do it begrudgingly and they hate it, but they act like they like it, okay? I know people who grew up playing sports on a Sunday, and sometimes that meant missing Sunday worship, and they still end up loving gathering with the saints. My encouragement to you, especially to you parents as well, is whatever you can, communicate to the people around you, no matter what you do, that Jesus is king of our life. However God has called you to do that, if there's any way that you can do it and be bold about it. And the reason I don't want to make a law where there is none, the reason is because if you look at Exodus, right, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, God gives the law. But in chapter 22, it's an interesting thing. God, again, recounts all the specifics of the Sabbath. And you know what he ends that Sabbath with? That command about observing the Sabbath, all the rules you got to follow. At the end, it's this weird verse. You might have heard it. God says, don't boil the lamb in the mother's milk. Don't boil a goat in his mother's milk. Why would God attach that at the end of a comment, of a explanation of the Sabbath? Well, you know, you think that God is concerned about a goat? Or is God concerned about us? God's concerned about us. What God is saying in that command is, don't take the thing that I meant to nourish you, that I meant to give you life, and kill people with it. Don't take a thing like the Sabbath, like the Lord's Day worship, and make it so scrupulous, make it so technical that all of a sudden God's people can't enjoy it because we're all worried about violating the command, right? Because if you look at this, right, the Pharisees, they made all kinds of rules about the Sabbath. And then all of a sudden they made so many rules that no one could actually enjoy the rest that God is providing. They were more concerned about whether they violated it. But what is the Sabbath for, right? The Sabbath isn't ultimately for finding, just resting because God told us to rest. The Sabbath ultimately points to a greater rest. And that greater rest is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. That's where our rest is found. The Pharisees, they would create all these rules that people had to follow, and it just made it more burdensome to observe the Sabbath. It made it worse. One day they confronted Jesus about it because Jesus' disciples, they broke one of his rules. they broke one. Jesus broke one of their rules. And so the Pharisees, they were the religious people of the day. They come up to Jesus and they're like, why are you guys violating the Sabbath rules that we made? Why are you doing that? Here's what Jesus says. Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? Verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath isn't about following rules. It's about rest. It's not about following rules. The only place, Jesus is saying, the only place you're going to find ultimate rest isn't in rule keeping. It's ultimately in me, right? No, not in the rules of man. When Jesus says these people were innocent, he's not talking about they were innocent in regard to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees made up other rules. What Jesus is saying is they're not violating the Sabbath when they violate a rule that a man made up. They're honoring God's Sabbath still. And so that's why Jesus says, right, rest is found in me. That passage we started our service with. Matthew 11, 28, here's what it says. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Jesus, you don't just find rest physically. You find rest for your soul. We talked about this earlier, right? But sin, it makes us restless. Some of you guys felt that. You sin and you feel this guilt and it's uneasy. You feel restless. But we can be restless in two ways. Right? The first way to be restless is you live your life apart from God and you will be restless. You live your life apart from God. You pursue the idols in this world, the sin in this world, and you know that none of those things will satisfy you. That's why when you sin, you start off sinning small and all of a sudden you got to sin more. Why? Because you always need more from sin. Sin can never give you what you're looking for. You pursue money, you make that an idol, you're always going to feel like you need more money. You pursue significance through your work, you're always going to feel like there's another step that you got to climb. If that's where you're finding your hope, it's going to leave you feeling restless and feeling worn out. But you know the worst way to feel restless? It's the worst way. And this applies to everybody. Everybody can relate to this, right? You ever try proving to people that you're a good person? But you ever try to impress other people? That's a restless way to live. Right? Always feeling like you got to measure up, right? Always feeling like you're in a season, right? Maybe you're in a season right now where you feel like, man, nothing I do is good enough. You're trying to prove to people that you changed and they don't care, right? You're trying to prove to people that you're worthy of their love, that you're good enough. They don't care. That's wearisome, right? That's going to make you tired. It is going to be tiring and wearing you out to live up to other people's expectations. But here's the problem that we have as a church. As Christians, is sometimes we treat God as if God is expecting that we're going to be impressive to him. Sometimes we treat God that way. And so we think to ourselves, I need to pray and read my Bible and go to church because my salvation isn't found in Jesus. It's dependent on me. I got to be good enough to receive the rest that Jesus has. And so we rely on our works to bring us closer to God. Or we think to ourselves, man, if I can work hard enough, if I can do good enough, God is going to accept me. But the honest truth is this, you can never work hard enough and you can never do good enough work to ever be accepted by God. There is nothing that you can do. The Bible says your good works are like filthy rags, that they're never good enough. And so why are you trying to impress God? God is not impressed by your Bible reading plan. God is not impressed by your giving. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, keep giving though. God is not impressed by your service. God is not impressed with anything that you're doing. Nothing impresses God. The standard that we have is Jesus. Do you live up to that? Well, the Bible says that none of us live up to that standard. All of us fall short. And so when you're trying to be accepted by God based on how you live and based on your righteous acts, you're always going to be disappointed. That is not why God accepts us. But the good news is this, that even though we fall short every single day and our works are never good enough, the Bible says that Jesus didn't just die for us on the cross. There's another aspect of the atonement, that Jesus lived a righteous life, that Jesus worked hard every single day of his life and he rested in the presence of God every single day of his life. The Bible says he obeyed every single command and it wasn't burdensome to him. He enjoyed doing the will of God every single moment. And you know what he got for that? The Bible says that what he got for that is he went to the cross and died on the cross and agonized on the cross for our sins, for all the times when we were lazy, for all the times when we didn't honor God's presence and honor God's Sabbath, for all the times that we found our identity in what we did. Jesus died for that. And the Bible says that because of Jesus paying the price for our sins on the cross, that everyone who believes in him, they enter into his rest. Right, some of you guys are here and you're figuring out, how do I get right with God? I know I'm sinful. I know I'm messed up. My life reflects that. My relationships reflects that. How do I get right with God? And God says, listen, stop striving on your own power. Stop striving on your own strength. You will never be able to climb the tower into my presence, but I have somebody who did, and that person can pull you up out of any situation that you're in. As far as you feel from God, Jesus says, listen, you are not too far from God. Because I bridged that gap. Because I worked for you to be accepted by God. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ as he lived a perfect life and died a death on the cross. And so at our church, listen, the only way you get in is by believing in God. Belief, faith, trust. The reason that we can offer rest, the reason Jesus says you can rest is, listen, he's saying, listen, nothing that you do is ever going to make you acceptable. But you don't need to worry about that, because everything I did was to make you acceptable to God. When God sees you, if you believe in him, when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. When God sees you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. When God sees you, he sees the goodness of Jesus. And so we can say, just like Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And for the Christian, the reason we don't need to worry about whether we worship on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Monday is because for the Christian, every day is a rest day. Every day is Sabbath for us. Every day we remember that I am who I am, and I go where I'm going to go, which is in the presence of God, because Jesus already worked on my behalf. There is nothing left for me to do on my own. Everything now that I do for God, every act of service, every act of giving, every sacrifice I make is because God has already accepted me. So I don't need to worry about being good enough, because it doesn't all ride on me. Let's pray together.